Now, does anybody know, when you get a coin, does anybody know what coins are for? Anyone? Yeah? Sorry? For buying stuff? Yeah. I don't know. I thought coins were for doing this. You flick them and you do that. Like when you're going to, who's going to bat and who's going to bowl first and all that, you know? It's like heads you win, tails you lose. You heard of that? Yeah, heads you win, tails you lose. So I'm going to do a little thing here. So heads means on this side it's got Queen Elizabeth II's head, and this side is the tail. It's a ship. Don't ask me why we call it tails. Someone here will know why. I don't know, but it's a ship. So that's the head side. That's the tail side, all right? Okay, unless I've been doing it wrong all my life, but that's the way I've always done it anyway. Okay, so it's a 50-50. So who wants to put up your hand if you want to go for heads? Yep, hands up. Yep, heads. Yep, hands down. What about tails? Who wants to go for the tails? Yep, I'm with you on that one. Yep, tails. So tails, we're going to win, all right? That's how it's going to work, all right? So, you ready? You're pretty confident? How confident are you? Yep, confident of winning. Yep, you? Yep, all right, here we go. Whoop, got it. Do you want to tell me what it is? Do you want to tell me? Tails, you won! I won! We won! All right, that's pretty good. All right, now, let me ask you a question. How certain were you that you were going to win this one? It's 50-50. So what do you call that? It's like, you're like certain, or were you just
even chance?
It was like, I think the word I'm looking for is you were just hoping you would win, right? Hoping it would be a tail, in my case, or if it was your guys, hoping it would be a head, and then you would win that way. Now, today, I'm going to be talking about the hope we have in Jesus. And I'm going to be talking about four people who meet Jesus, and Jesus helps them. He saves them. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that when those four people came to Jesus, they were like, flip a coin, and I hope Jesus can help me? Do you think that was the way they were thinking? No. Good answer. No, that's not the way they were thinking. They weren't like, oh, it's 50-50 whether Jesus can help me. There's a man who comes to Jesus and his daughter has died, and he kneels down and he says, Jesus, my daughter has died. Can you come and raise her back to life? There's a lady who's very sick with bleeding. She comes and touches Jesus because she says, if I just touch his clothes, touches his jacket, I will be healed, all right? They hoped in Jesus. Their hope was in Jesus, but it wasn't like this hope, okay? Like tails you win, heads you, or whatever it was. Tails you win, heads you lose. Heads you win, tails you lose, all right? It wasn't just like that, was it? It was certain. It was the biblical hope is a trust and a certainty that Jesus can do what we think he does. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. When the Bible talks about people who hope in Jesus, they know that Jesus can help them. And it's the same for you and I. When we hope in Jesus, it's not like, oh yeah, maybe, flip a coin. Not like that, is it? It's we know that Jesus can help us. Let's pray. Lord, you are our Savior. You're the only hope that we have. There is no one else. And so we trust in you. We trust in you, and we are confident that our trust will be true because you are true and you are powerful and you have promised. So, Lord God, increase our faith that our hope in you might grow. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been working our way through the Gospel according to Matthew, and this morning we are up to Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to be reading from verses 18 to 34. Matthew chapter 9, going to read from 18 to 34. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ as he's called his disciples to him in chapter 4, and he goes about and he's undertaking this ministry, which is demonstrating his kingly authority that he has to usher in God's rule and God's reign upon the earth and in the hearts and lives of all. And so we pick up at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 9, where we read in God's word, "While Jesus was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live.' And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, for she said to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will be made well.' Jesus turned and, seeing her, he said, 'Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making commotion, he said, 'Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. And as Jesus was passing on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David!' When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' And they said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.' And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about it.' But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. And as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds were marveled and said, 'Never was anything like this seen in Israel.' But the Pharisees said, 'He casts out demons by the prince of demons.'" Amen, and may God bless to us that reading of his word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that as we come to your word this morning, your word is true, your word is inspired. But Lord, we thank you more that as we come to your word, we come knowing that you will take your word and you will apply it to our hearts. And so we do pray that your spirit would be active and moving in our hearts this morning, that we would receive your word with faith, and from that faith you would produce fruit, Lord God. Help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. I was talking to a man this week, and he said to me, "Have you heard the phrase short sleeve or long sleeve?" I said, "No." "Well, I think I know what you mean by that." He said, "I was in Sierra Leone. And there, the rebels, when they captured a person, they would say short sleeve or long sleeve. And the person would have to hold out their hand, and they would take a machete and give them a short sleeve or a long sleeve." Terrible thing, isn't it? Quite a shocking idea. This is the evil that's in the heart of people. But we don't even need to look at such evil atrocities that people commit to see that there's evil in the world. We just simply need to look at the world itself. You know, we're told that God's invisible attributes are revealed in such a way in creation that we are inexcusable if we don't believe in him. And there's this amazing beauty in the world. We just look outside today on an incredible sunny day. Or you go somewhere in the bush or out by the ocean and you see the beauty of God's creation. And yet we know that even in the beauty of God's creation, there is evil because sin has come into the world. There is evil and there is wickedness in this creation, even because of our rebellion against God. And in this account here, we see something of that. We see something of the effects of sin in the world around us. And it's into this world which is so devastated by sin, whether it's humans, whether it's the terrible atrocities that humans commit upon other humans, or whether it's just the pain and the suffering of disease and death and disability and demonic possession that we see in this account, we see that into this comes our Lord Jesus Christ and gives hope. Where everything seems hopeless, our Lord Jesus Christ comes and he gives hope. And that's what I trust by God's grace we can see this morning as we open this passage together. It surprises us that Matthew is the longer book, but Matthew often gives us abbreviated accounts of Jesus' ministry. And these stories, this account that I've just read, you're probably thinking, I know this, I've heard this before, but I'm sure there was more details. For example, in the story of the ruler, we're told, we know that in Mark he has a name, Jairus, and he's ruler of the synagogue. And when he first comes to Jesus, his daughter is, we're told, she's 12 years old and she's sick. And when she first encounters Jesus, but Mark, he has 23 verses to tell us that story, whereas Matthew just uses 9 verses. And so that is why straight away in this account, just explaining, if you're wondering why there are these differences between the Gospels, if somebody, you know, comes to you and says, hey, you know, there's these differences, Matthew just goes straight to the point, doesn't he? He says the leader comes to him, doesn't even give us his name, doesn't even tell us his job title. He just says, leader comes, daughter has died. And he comes to Jesus and he falls on his knees before Jesus. And so we have these stories. We have the story of the little girl. We have the story of the woman. And we have the story of the blind man. We have the story of the demon-possessed man. And Matthew is telling us these accounts. He's telling us how Jesus encounters each of these different situations and how he deals with them. He's telling you and I this so that we would believe in Jesus as Emmanuel, that we would see that Jesus is the only hope for this world, for the sin and for the evil and for the desperation and the despair in this world, that Jesus is the only hope. This is why he's telling us these stories. He gives us these encounters that Jesus has. An encounter with disease, an encounter with death, an encounter with disability, an encounter with demonic possession to show us and to show you and I that in every kind of situation and circumstance that you and I are going to face in life, and some of you have faced these kinds of situations in your own lives, some of you will face these situations. Some of you know people who are facing very deep difficulties. It's to remind us that there is hope in this world, that God hasn't left you and I without hope. The Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world. Let's look at the situation. First of all, we can't avoid it, we have to paint the hopelessness of each of these four scenarios. They are very hopeless situations, aren't they? there's so much pain, so much despair, so much sort of grieving and giving up that we see in these people. The father, who we're told in verse 18, he comes to Jesus. While he's talking, this man interrupts. He comes in, he kneels before Jesus and says, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." That's very hard for many of us to imagine what is going on in the mind of this man if we haven't experienced something like this. As I was reading that, I was reminded of Martin Luther, the great German reformer, godly man who had many faults and weaknesses just like you and I. His 13-year-old daughter Magdalena passed away in his arms while his wife Katie was away. And he had to write to her and tell her what had happened. And one of the things he wrote is he said, "I love her very much. The parting grieves me beyond measure. It is strange to know she is surely at peace and happy, and yet to be so sad." You know, we think of Martin Luther as this courageous, sort of rambunctious guy, you know, who wasn't afraid of anyone. But here you see is the heart, the grief that he was experiencing, the sorrow that he was going through as he had to say goodbye to his 13-year-old daughter. And so this man comes and falls on his knees before Jesus in grief. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you do that if that was you? You know, death is such a devastating thing. It's so final, isn't it? And he comes to Jesus. His desperation is so deep that he comes to Jesus. And what does he say? He says, "Come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Now, you and I, we kind of read that and we think, "Oh, yeah, that's all right. Jesus will come and touch her." But Jesus, we know as a teacher and as even in the eyes of the Jews, as somewhat of a rabbi, he was not to touch a dead body, because a dead body would make him ceremonially unclean. And the Jews themselves would have known that a rabbi would never touch a dead body knowingly. But such is this desperation, such is his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he comes and says, "Please come and lay your hand upon her and she will live." Such a desperate situation. And then woven into this account, we have this other really desperate situation. Because we have this woman who, for as long as this young girl's life has been, 12 years old, this woman has had this hemorrhaging, this bleeding for 12 years, and she hasn't been able to cure it. Dr. Luke, when he talks about it in his gospel, he says she had spent all of her money on doctors and trying to get help, and no one could do anything. She'd spent all of her money and no doctor in town would see her anymore. They'd all taken her money, but there was no cure. Nothing helped. Nothing could be done. And so here she is living with this chronic illness. And like the dead girl, Leviticus chapter 15 tells us that she is ceremonially unclean as well. As long as she is the bleeding is going on, she remains unclean, ceremonially unclean in the eyes of the law. And she is desperate. Imagine her desperation. Nothing has changed for all of these years. And she's been living in this situation. People would have been avoiding her. You know, whenever people would have seen her coming, the crowds would have parted so as not to touch her, not to get too close to her. But she is so desperate that she comes and she breaks the rules. She comes and reaches out her hand and touches the Lord Jesus. And then, as if this is not too much, you hear the voices calling out. These two blind beggars, now beggars, we're starting to see them more and more in New Zealand, sadly. But in many parts of the world, and certainly in the ancient world, they were a commonality everywhere. Especially for someone who had lost their eyesight. And there were so many things that could cause a loss of eyesight in the ancient world, and there was no cure for it. and it put you in a really difficult situation. Ancient writers often would refer to the loss of eyesight as almost being as bad as death, because you couldn't work, you couldn't find your way around. There wasn't the infrastructure, there weren't the supports, there wasn't the technology and all of the things that we have today that we can live full and meaningful lives. And so they are really desperate, and they are just used to being ignored. And in fact, it almost, you notice what happens in this account here. They crawl out to Jesus as he's passing on from there. Two blind men following him cry aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on us." But what happens? We're told that Jesus goes into the house. And then they come into the house. So desperate are they that they follow Jesus into this house to seek his help. You know, they have a disability. What do we know about disabilities? If you have a disability, it's something that we know is incurable. It's something that you just have to live with, don't you? And some of us here will have disabilities that we have to live with, and we maybe have family members with disabilities, and it's something you adjust your life to work around. But we know that there's nothing you can do about it. And it's the same for these men here, except for the fact that they hear Jesus is coming and they call upon him for help. And then finally, as if things are not bad enough in this sort of, whole collection of stories of desperation and hopelessness, we have this other man. After the blind man, we have a man who can't speak. And you think, well, that's, you know, sometimes that could be quite a useful thing, being a bit mute. But then we're told the reason why. And there's a very evil reason as to why this man is mute. We're told that he's demon oppressed. Behold, a demon oppressed man who was mute was brought to him, verse 32. You know, God in his wisdom allows these things to happen, and we don't always understand the reasons why, but these things do happen. And again, some of you may have encountered people who have experienced demon oppression, or maybe you've read his stories. It's not a nice thing. You know, I think today we have this, if you watch too much Star Wars, should I say, you have the Force, and you can be good with the Force or you can be the Sith. And the Sith are just sort of brooding and have the cool masks and have the red lightsabers. And it's like, yeah, that sounds all right. But this is not real life. In real life, demon oppression and demon possession is just for one reason. It's to destroy. It's to destroy the person. It's to utterly erase the image of God that is in that person, because Satan comes to seek and to destroy. He hates God. And so what he is seeking to do is to remove any image of God that is upon any person. And so this man, he has lost the ability to even speak as this demonic power has come upon him. And he can't even call out to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, the blind man. Hey, Jesus, Son of David. He can't even do that. What happens? We're told that he is brought to Jesus. His mates or his family, they bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are biblical stories, aren't they? And these are true stories. These are stories that we can relate to in some way or other. But they are stories of such hopelessness, aren't they, and of despair. What do you do? What would you and I do in each of these situations? Hey, my daughter has just died. Can you help me? What would you do? You can't do anything, can you? I've seen all of the doctors. Can you help me? Come on, can you help me with this sickness? I've seen the specialist. You can't do anything, can you? I'm blind. Can you help me? I'm demon possessed. Can you help me? We can't do anything, can we? But Jesus can. And so secondly, notice the power of Jesus to restore hope in these desperate and despairing situations. You know, one of the threads that you see through these accounts is the effect, the impact of sin, isn't it? The impact of sin and creation, that these people are suffering from these ailments. But there's also another thread that goes through these stories, and this is the thread that Matthew wants you to see. It's the golden thread, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the healer, the one who gives hope. You know, the father of the dead girl comes and kneels before Jesus. He's a ruler of the synagogue. And he comes and kneels before this man from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, who has no official titles. But he comes and kneels before him because he knows that Jesus is the only one who is able to help. His hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that Jesus is able to do that which is impossible. He knows that Jesus is able to restore life to a lifeless body. You know, humanly speaking, this is an impossible situation. We're told later on, when they get to the house, the funeral is in full swing. Now we know, and everybody would have known, that the funeral was in full swing because you were required, according to rabbinic law, when someone passed away, to hire flute players and a professional wailer, a wailing woman, somebody to cry out, because the funeral was going to happen within the 24-hour period. And that was the least. So this man, being a ruler, he probably could afford to pay more flute players and more wailing women for the funeral. And so you come to the house, and Jesus, he comes along and says, "Oh, go away." Verse 24, "The girl is not dead, but sleeping." And remember, this man has come and knelt down before Jesus, and he has led Jesus to his house. But the response of everyone else is just mockery, isn't it? They can't believe it. They think he's lost his mind. Funeral is underway. The spirit has left the body. Humanly speaking, it's kind of a game over situation. But he has knelt before Jesus. And it's a reminder, isn't it? This man's posture, it's a reminder to you and I that when there is no hope or help in any other place, there is only one place you go to. There is only one person that you come and kneel before, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what this man has done. There's nowhere else he can turn to. Have you ever been in that situation? There's no one else I can go to. You alone, Lord God, have the words of eternal life. You alone, Lord Jesus, can help me. You alone can restore life to my little girl. And so he kneels before Jesus. And it does remind us too, as we think about this and seek to apply this to ourselves, that there is a sense in which we're all in the same situation. You know, the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. That's by nature. That's our natural condition. We are not physically, but spiritually dead. And just like physical death, spiritual death is something that requires a miracle to reverse. Just as you and I can't restore life to a lifeless body, so you and I, we can't restore life to a lifeless spirit. And so this reminds us, isn't it, that without Jesus, you are spiritually dead. Maybe you just can't see that today. And likewise, the woman, she has tried everything. She has no more money. She has no more doctors. She has no more hope. But she sees Jesus, and she says to herself, verse 21, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." If only I can touch his garment. She reaches out, doesn't she? What do you call that, reaching out? She's reaching out in faith, isn't she? And so Jesus turns to her, 22, turning and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly that woman was made well. It's It's interesting, the word for being made well can equally be translated as saved. The Greek term is used in both, has both those meanings. And so she sees Jesus, and she's had this sickness as long as this girl has been alive. And as Jesus is walking to raise the 12-year-old daughter, ruler's daughter, what does he do? He turns to her. Notice the word he says, "Take heart, daughter. Take heart, daughter. You are now one of my children. You are now part of my family. You are now healed. You are now saved." You know, chronic sickness can be such a discouraging thing, as we know this woman had felt. But, you know, as Christians, it's a reminder that in the midst of sickness and suffering in our lives, there is a constant source of hope, isn't there, for us? If you're a Christian today and you're going through sickness and you're going through pain and or you're having surgery, you know there is one constant, isn't there? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised, "I will never leave you, never will I forsake you. I am with you always." He will be there for you. But it's also a reminder too, isn't there, that there is a sickness that we all share. That we know that there is a sickness of death. That we know that we suffer from this sickness, and that just as physically our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, so spiritually, in order to heal our spiritual sickness, we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the sin sickness, just as sickness leads to physical death, sin sickness leads to spiritual death. And so we pray in the words of Psalm 41, "O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you." That's a good prayer to pray. If you haven't already prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to pray that this morning. "Heal me, for I have sinned against you." And the Lord will answer that prayer. The blind men are the same. Only Jesus can help them. They say, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." It's good that they're saying that. Why are they saying that? Because there was this expectation that the Son of David would come, the Messiah, and he would defeat all the enemies of Yahweh, and he would liberate his people. And so they're crying out, and they know that there's something about Jesus. There is something that God has sent him to do. And, of course, we know that generally people misunderstood it. They thought he was going to be a military leader. But here the Lord Jesus Christ comes to them, not as a military leader, but as a sacrificial lamb who heals and who delivers and takes away their sickness and takes away their blindness. And just as he heals the physical blindness of these men, so he can heal your and my spiritual blindness. You know, one of the real difficulties about the whole Christian, about the gospel, is somebody stands up like this and says, "You need to pray, Lord, heal me, for I've sinned against you." And you say to yourself, "I'm fine." "What are you talking about, Jeff? What's this? I'm fine. Me and God, we're good mates. I reckon that, you know, if I was to stand before God, he's going to kind of look at my life and say, yeah, you've mostly been okay. You haven't been as bad as those other guys. You'll be all right. Come on." That's blindness, isn't it? That's spiritual blindness. We can't see our sin. We don't see how serious our sin is, that our sin condemns us before God, and that our sin casts us out from the presence of God, and that sin leads to death, and death leads to judgment. That's blindness. That's why we can't see that. And so just as these men are healed and given eyesight by the Lord Jesus Christ, so also you and I. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And Psalm 146 says, "The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous." And so it is also, finally, with that demonized man. That's a trickier one, isn't it? I don't know about you. I don't think I've ever been demonized. I don't think I've ever experienced that. I know people who have, and I've heard people tell me stories of their experiences. And I've met people who I've really wondered about at times. But Ephesians does tell us, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says that you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And I think what Paul is highlighting us to and reminding us of there is that there is sort of no neutral territory in this universe. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're under the prince of the power of the air. You're in the kingdom of Satan. There is no neutral territory, but we see here King Jesus, God Emmanuel, God with us, who comes in. What does he do? Just as he heals these, heals the blind and the sick, he also casts the demon out of this man, liberates him, frees him from the power of Satan, and so also he does with you and I. That is what it means to be a Christian. You've been set free. Jesus has come, and he has come, and he comes into Satan's territory where you were just quite happy doing your thing. And he comes, and he has released you. He has freed you. He has taken you and brought you to himself out of darkness into his light. And he, just as he frees this poor captive mute, so also he has done for you. Which just sort of leaves one final thing to ponder. You know, later on in Matthew chapter 11, I hope I'm not stealing someone else's sermon ideas here, but you know, John, he's hearing about all these things that Jesus is doing, and he sends his disciples, John's disciples, and he sends them to ask this thing of, John's in prison at this point. And at chapter 11, verse 3, he says, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them." You know, it's pretty clear. The question is, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that God has sent into the world to save sinners from their sins? And Jesus' answer is, go and tell John what's been happening. Go and tell John what you see and what you hear. And you know, in each of these miracles, we see faith-filled responses to Jesus, don't we? And it's so encouraging. It's so amazing that we're told that even the bystanders, here in verse 33, the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." And that's the right response. That is how you and I should all be responding to King Jesus. Saying, "This is amazing. This guy is incredible. I was without hope, but I have met Jesus, and he has given me hope, and he is my salvation. He has healed the sick. He has raised the dead. He has restored eyesight to the blind, and he has set those who are captive to Satan free. He has delivered them." But the really sad thing is, you notice what the last verse in that account says? Verse 34, "But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons." They reject him, don't they? That's a really sobering image, isn't it? In spite of everything, in spite of what they see and what they hear and what they know to be true, what do? They harden their hearts and they say, "No, we're not going to accept it. We're not going to receive him. We're not going to believe in him. We're not going to trust in him. In fact, they attribute evil for godly acts, don't they? They prefer death for life. They prefer blindness for eyesight. They prefer disease to health. They prefer demonic darkness for the freedom of God. What about you? What about you? How do you respond to this today? Has your response been the responses of these people in the story who have said, I believe, who have reached out the hand, who have trusted, who have called out to Jesus and received mercy? Or is your response one which is like, nah, don't believe it, don't want it, not interested, move on, don't want Jesus? That's a really serious situation to be in. You know, remember, Matthew has written this to make you to believe. He's written this with one single purpose. You know, people think, right, the gospel writers, that's really interesting, that little technical detail there. The gospel writers, they write their gospels with a single reason and purpose. John, he's explicit about it. He says, I've written these things so that you might believe. Matthew is no different. He wants you to believe. He wants you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your response? I was thinking about this and how sometimes it can be hard for us to be reluctant, to bow our knee before King Jesus as this ruler does in this story. And if you haven't done that, I want to encourage you with this. There's a guy, some of you will have heard of him, C.S. Lewis, famous for not only making the Narnia movies, but also, he was a professor of medieval literature, wrote many books. When he was 17 years old, he knew everything, and he wrote to a friend. He says, I believe in no religion. There is absolutely no proof for any of them, and from a philosophical standpoint, Christianity is not even the best. So there. That was C.S. Lewis at 17. Rejecting Jesus, rejecting everything he had read and knew and saw. But at 33, Lewis described how God opened his heart and how he eventually, by God's help, was able to open his heart. And he describes that as being surprised by joy. And he wrote his book about that, surprised by joy. Meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. Initially, he was skeptical. Initially, he rejected. Initially, he hardened himself. Initially, he was like these Pharisees who rejected outright what Jesus had done. But eventually, God did something in his heart, opened his eyes to see the Lord Jesus, bowed his knees before him, and said, help me, Lord Jesus Christ. That is what you need to do today. Have you done that? Have you done that? Today's a great day to do that. To bow your knee before King Jesus. To ask him to heal you of your death, of your sickness, of your blindness. To bring you out from under the power of Satan into his glorious kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we know that left to ourselves, we are sick, we are dead, we are blind, and we are under Satan's power. But we know that there is one who can change all of that in the twinkling of an eye, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we place our hope in him. He is our only hope. in so much sickness and despair and death and decay in the world around us, there is one who can set us free. There is one who gives us hope. And I pray, Lord God, that each one of us here today, that we would turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. We would bow our knees before him. And we would call out for mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon us. And Lord, we know that you will answer that prayer. So hear our prayers, we pray, as we ask in Christ's name. Amen.